Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to go ahead and get started. Thank you for being here. There's notes by the door. If you don't have notes, Jacob will be all over that. If anybody needs a set of notes, we've got some there. We're going to start in Acts chapter 18. We've got a few things to look at. We're kind of picking up, obviously, where we left off last week. And hopefully, I don't see any reason why it won't work, but next week we will be starting 1 Thessalonians because it's during today's lesson that Paul receives a letter from Thessalonica, from Timothy and Silas come down to Corinth, and ask him some questions, and he sends up there the first letter of Thessalonica. It's going to be between the years, as we've talked about, between the years, the fall of 50 going up to 52 AD spring. These are the 18 months that Paul is going to be in Corinth. If you have your notes, probably the best place to start this morning would be right there on the very back page. And there's a timeline, kind of how things are going to go. And again, these are the things that we kind of introduced a little bit last week. We'll finish it up this week, I hope. But in the fall of 50 AD, this is when Paul arrives in Corinth, coming out of Athens. He's going to make tents, and he's going to begin reasoning in the synagogues. Remember, when he comes into the synagogue, he's a rabbi out of Jerusalem. I mean, he's a skilled professor. He's a doctor of theology. If he shows up in Corinth, in a Gentile land, coming out of Jerusalem, trained in the training he's got, boom, he's front and center. They love having him there. So he reasons in the synagogue, tries to present Jesus Christ from the position of the Scriptures. They don't accept it necessarily. We'll talk a little bit about that. Sometime then, we don't know for sure when. We are going to assume it's fairly soon because Paul's going to have two times he's going to receive Silas and Timothy. One, then they're going to return with 1 Thessalonians. Then sometime during this 18 months, they're going to come back a second time with more questions, and they're going to return with 2 Thessalonians. So we don't know when those took place, but you do have to allow time for things to develop. Travel time, Paul to write the letter, them travel back, things to develop, and have that repeat twice in an 18-month period. So where I put this, Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia with offering and a letter from Thessalonica. You know, I'm assuming 4 or 5 months, something like that. Again, that's very flexible, or fairly flexible. They arrive with an offering of money that has come from Macedonia, from Thessalonica, but Macedonia would also include Philippi, and that money's been brought. Well, that relieves Paul from having to make tents, and he begins to preach daily on a more consistent basis, probably doing more work with the Jews. And it says in the Scripture, it says he devoted himself to preaching. And that's preaching. That's not, you know, preaching, you know, we need to get fired up. You know, we need to stop, you know, dancing in the dance halls. We need to stop doing this. That's preaching or proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ in the synagogues. Now, if that includes, you know, not dancing in the theaters or something, that's fine. But it's not preaching like sometimes we think preaching, you know, sweating and, you know, waving your hanky or something like that. That means he's proclaiming the name of Jesus. Probably leaning more towards, especially since he's been debating and dialoguing with the Jews, probably leaning more towards teaching and explaining and proclaiming the name of Jesus as he teaches through the Scriptures. But nonetheless, he devoted himself to preaching. That stirs up enough trouble in the synagogue that they're going to have a problem, and he's going to leave the synagogue. We'll study that today. And then during that time, he's writing 1 Thessalonians. That goes back up into Thessalonica. Paul is going to appear before Gallio, and he's the proconsul. We'll talk about him a couple times today. I hope I give you enough information about him. But a very well documented person historically, comes from a famous family with a famous father and a famous brother. He's well known. His name, we've got it on an inscription that dates him as the proconsul of Corinth during this very time. The inscription that we're going to look at comes from Delphi, which is right up here. You can see that on the map. And Gallio's going to do a huge thing for Christianity. He's not a magistrate like they had in Philippi or Thessalonica. Paul ran into problems with the local police department in Philippi and Thessalonica, if you want to put it in some kind of perspective. He ran and got into trouble with, you know, Barney and Andy Griffith. You know, it's like they put him in prison. But now down in Corinth, this is a proconsul. This is a pilot. This is one of the governors of that Rome has put in charge of this province. It's another step up or a couple steps up. These guys control their city. Remember, they were in a sense free cities. They did their own jurisdiction. As long as Andy and Barney could control the city, as long as they could control Mayberry, Rome just let them be. But whatever Andy and Barney did there didn't really affect the other cities. It was like local government. But when a proconsul that was set in place by Rome, when they made a jurisdiction that was then copied by others. And what he's going to do is he's going to hear the case very briefly, because he's soon going to say, this is not a case. It doesn't include a crime. It doesn't include a misdemeanor. It's an argument amongst the Jews. He says, I throw this case out. In other words, he throws Paul and Christianity right into the mix of Judaism, says, go have a consul somewhere and figure it out, but that's not our jurisdiction. And by doing that, it gives Roman, because Judaism was an accepted religion. It's a legal religion in the Roman Empire. When he makes that decision, it puts a stamp of approval on Paul's message that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, that's not a Roman issue. That's a Jewish doctrinal issue, who the Messiah is. And so Paul is now free, protected under Roman law, because Judaism is a legal religion. Paul has a legal message. And between 51 AD, so we'll just say this very quickly, 51 AD and 64 AD, the church has an open door. Because of what takes place in our lesson today, the church has an open door for the next 13 years. They are not illegal. In fact, they're protected by the Roman Empire. The Jews, we're going to find out who gets in trouble today. It's not Paul. It's the Jews who come against him and try to cause problems or make it a big deal. The Roman Empire, as we know at this time, is sick and tired of the Jews and their rebellion. They've already been kicked out of Rome. Remember, they've been warned, and that's documented. We got that in the notes here again today. They've been warned and kicked out of Rome. That's why Aquila and Priscilla are in Corinth. They've been kicked out of Rome. They're tired of Judaism, but they're not offended by the message of Jesus. In 64 AD, you know what happens right here. That's when Nero has gone crazy. He burns Rome, apparently. It seems like he sets the fire because he's going to build a new Rome, Neropolis. And then when he finds out the public didn't want their city burned, you know, just when you find out that the public doesn't want Obamacare or something, they're going to say, it wasn't my idea, it was the Christians who thought of it, you know. And so that's a cheap shot at Obamacare, I'm sorry. But when they find out that, you know, that the people aren't excited about the new city, he says, it wasn't my idea, it was the Christians' idea. They set the fire. And that breaks out, then the persecution is going to kill Paul and kill Peter, and that leads into another whole phase. Because then, as I ramble on here, in 70 AD, Jerusalem is at war, or actually 66 AD, the Jews are at war. It begins the Jewish Wars. Now you don't want to be waving the Jewish flag anymore and saying we're under Judaism. And by 70 AD, Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. The Jews are being sold as slaves. And this persecution gives way to the loss of their umbrella of protection. And between 70 AD and 110, going all the way up into the days of Constantine, it's going to be a series of persecutions that are going to take place. But in our story right now, we've got 13 years of Roman peace protecting the Christians. That's what's going to take place right there in the middle of the year 51 AD in our story today. Silas and Timothy return to Macedonia, and we'll talk about it a little bit. In Thessalonica at this time, because there have been some teaching about eschatology, there's going to be a false, after 1 Thessalonians has been sent, there's going to be a false report, meaning we heard Paul say somewhere, or a false letter, which means a fake epistle from Paul, or some kind of a prophecy, some kind of a spiritual, mystical message that says the day of the Lord has already come, completely countering Paul's message, and it's going to throw this young church into turmoil, and Timothy and Silas are going to try to navigate their way through it. They're going to have some questions. They don't know the eschatology or whatever, or they don't have the authority that Paul's got, so they come back down to Corinth again, and that's going to be later on in 51 AD. This is their second trip, and they say, they've got a letter. They've got a prophecy. They think they're in the tribulation, or however you want to understand what they're talking about. And Paul says, absolutely not. This is not the kingdom. Or basically, then he's going to write 2 Thessalonians. And you see, we'll get into that too. So we, starting next week, we go through 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians. And it's a good letter. It's got, both of them are, they've got some good theology. It's got some eschatology. But it's got some very good application as far as how do you live the Christian life in a pagan world? How do you live the Christian life in this kingdom as you wait and look forward to the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ? And Paul addresses that while he's here in Corinth. Well, that ends 51 AD. He writes the second letter. Then as we get into the spring, Paul's going to leave for Ephesus. And interestingly, he's going to have cut his hair, which means apparently he has taken a Nazirite vow. Sometime during this time, 51 to 52, from the fall of 50 AD to the spring of 52 AD, Paul has taken, it appears. Now, be careful right here. I'm going to present it to you. And you can think about it and disagree, obviously. But for some reason, when Paul leaves, he's going to go from Corinth. He's going to go down to the seaport of Centuria. He's going to go across to Ephesus where he drops off Aquila and Priscilla. And he's going to head to Jerusalem. That's how he ends this. That's in the spring of 52. He's going to cut his hair in Centuria, which in the Nazarite vow is that you take a vow, you dedicate something, you dedicate yourself to the Lord for a period of months or weeks or days or years, or Samson's case and Saul's, or Samson and Samuel's case is for a lifetime, John the Baptist for a lifetime. He dedicated himself, it appears, sometime during this 18 months in Corinth. Sometimes a vow is taken to in request for something, or like almost like a deal. I don't want to say a deal, like a covenant. If you will do this for me, I am going to dedicate myself to you. During this time, we're going to read today that during this time early, God comes to Paul and says, you're safe in this city. I've got many people in this city. You will not be harmed. Doesn't say he won't have trouble, but you won't be harmed, meaning you won't be beaten. You won't be chased out. You won't be scared as you run from city to city. You've got a period of time here. I'm going to let you stay here. And it may be, it's not explicit. We're just kind of trying to make a connection. It may be because the Lord came, the resurrected Jesus Christ, appeared to Paul in a vision, in a dream, and told him, you're safe. Relax. I've heard your prayers. Relax. I've got you covered. You've got a time of peace. So when he gets drugged in front of Gallio's tribunal, the Bema seat, it's like, he would have known ahead of time, I'm not going to get arrested. I'm not going to be beaten. He knows this is going to go well for him. And indeed, the whole case turned, and the Jews were the ones that ended up getting beaten during that case, and Paul walked away free. It may be at that time Paul takes a Nazarite vow, says, if you will, again, I'm putting words in Paul's mouth, I'm adding to the scripture, I'm just making a connection. It may be at that time Paul says, if you do this, I will dedicate myself to you. Because as soon as he leaves Corinth, he gets to Centuria, shaves his head or cuts his hair. And it's not like what Tony wants to do this afternoon where she says, I need a haircut. That's not what it is. They would have taken the hair and put it in a bag or something. He would have taken it down. We'll read about it when we get there. Taken it down to Jerusalem when he got there, and it would have been an offering. It would have been some kind of an offering in fulfillment of this. God did his part, and Paul did his part. It would have been an offering in Jerusalem. It is interesting to note among us evangelicals, if that's what you consider yourself, that there's still Jews, including the Apostle Paul, who's still honoring God in the temple, even up until the day. James is still in the temple. Paul is still in the temple. He's not like offended by the sacrifices and the rituals because they're proclaiming a message that he understands. It's just kind of interesting. Sometimes we think, well, it's, you know, we got the book of Hebrews that says those things have passed away. And again, that's another whole topic. So anyway, well, with that being said, we've looked at the timeline on the back. I would like to have us go, please, now to page... Wait, I haven't prayed. That was an introduction. Let me pray, and then we will get started. Sorry. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the chance to look into the Word of God. We do ask that we may hear and understand these things. We ask that we may apply them to our lives. We thank you for the Spirit of God that abides with each one of us. Ask that it would be a source of encouragement, a source of nutrition for our soul. And Father, we do ask that in this time, at this time, place in history, we would live a life that is fruitful, to live a life that is productive as we advance your kingdom and the things you've called each of us to. Again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, page 4, I just want to give you a little more detail as far as the map and things. And what you see there at the very top of page 4 is your basic map. It's in all of your Bibles. It's Paul's second missionary journey from 49 to 52 AD. And you can see, let's just go ahead and finish it up. You can see, let's go to Corinth and see him leave Corinth, go to Centuria, that's the dotted line, sails across to Athens. And it's interesting, possibly, that remember when he left the Antioch church at the beginning and headed across Galatia and Phrygia, it seems he was heading for Ephesus. And God says, no, don't go south. So he headed north up to Bithynia. God says, no, don't go there. So he went into Troas, and that's received the vision of come over here. Now realize, Paul's going to have two visions during this missionary trip. One in Troas saying, come over here to Macedonia, leaving here, and comes over here to Philippi. And then when he gets to Corinth, another vision where the Lord appears and says, okay, I've got you. Relax. You've got some time right here. I've got many people in the city, and they're going to build a church. Well, now, upon his return, he lands in Caesarea and then goes to Jerusalem, and then returns up to Antioch, going up through Damascus and up to Antioch, and that's his second missionary journey. Now, when we come over to that next map right in the middle of the page, now you're going to get into this area right here. You're coming down to, this is Macedonia, this is Greece right here. But you've got the mainland Greece, and then you've got the peninsula down here. There's a little isthmus right here, which is a small piece of land that's just holding this, keeping this from becoming an island. You know what I'm talking about. They had dug a canal across there. There was a canal dug across there for ships to go straight across. Instead of sailing around, they go straight across. And you can see right there, it's called, in this case, it's called the Corinthian Canal. Running right alongside that Corinthian Canal was a road called the Deolcus Road. And if you, I'm going to show you some pictures of that in just a moment. You can see the canal and that road is still there. There's also the Isthmian Wall that was built to protect when you had wars between the Macedonians, you know, Alexander the Great coming down. Or here's Sparta, you know. We are Sparta right here. That's Sparta right here. Delphi, this is where you had all the great, the oracles of Delphi, the priestesses of Zeus were taking place here. And sometimes there was war between these tribes. Well, they had a wall to protect themselves from the north, and you see that's there. And then you can see the Acro Corinth down there, where ancient Corinth is at, in the city. And you can also see modern Corinth, and where the modern city is at. Corinth was actually part of what would be a seaport city on this Corinthian Gulf on this side. And again, the map on your paper is much more accurate than my line drawing here. Now, let's zoom down and see the city map at the bottom of the page. And I do want you to notice this. I've got it highlighted, right there, can you see the Bema? Right there in the Agora, that's the marketplace in the ancient city. And if you don't mind, look up at the map in the middle, and you can see up there in the map of the middle there, you can see the Acro Corinth, that's the mountain. That was where they had a wall protecting it, and that's where the people would run in days of conflict. They'd run to the Acro Corinth. Then in days of peace, the city would spread out down at the base of the mountain and for, you know, the Agora and different things like this for trade and living. Okay, so you can see the Acro Corinth on the map in the middle. Down there on the map in the bottom, as far as the city, at the bottom, right above the number 4, it says 2 Acro Corinth. So that's going south. You'd be leaving the city, going to the mountain of Acro Corinth that they use for protection. So look over there to the right, and you can see the Acro Corinth on that little picture. You can see the Acro Corinth in the background of a little photo I've got inset there, and the Bema. That Bema is the tribunal bench. That is where Galileo would have sat and heard Paul's case. That was where he would have been. That's what we're going to read about today. Would have taken place right there in front of that Bema. And so that first picture at the bottom corner there, bottom right corner, would be looking from behind the Bema, as we see right there, looking south towards, you can see the Acro Corinth in the background. The one above, the picture at the top there, is looking from the Agora in front of the Bema, or the courtyard in front of the Bema, looking at the front of the Bema. Anyway, there's many things that you can see. These things have all been excavated. Now, we turn back. Let's go back to the very, very front page. And there you see right there, again, I hope I'm not boring you, I just like to show you that these things are there. There you've got the Deolcos Road, the pavement still remains. It runs right along the canal. You can see the bay, it comes out, the road comes out there in the, that would be on the east side, that picture there with the boat in it. If you can see, that is right over here, and the road comes right out. The next picture, pictures at the bottom, is a picture of the Acro Corinth there in Athens, in Corinth. So we're looking from the city at the Acro Corinth, and if you notice the picture at the bottom right on page 1, that was had a wall. It was a mountain that they could run and hide in, or that was their base of protection, but it also was surrounded by a wall. And then in days of peace, the city would spread out down into the plains. You can still see the wall, the Acro Corinth wall there. The next page, now you've got those two pictures I already showed you that I had inset on the map. You're now looking at the tribunal bench that we're going to talk about today or see today in the scriptures, or the Bema seat where Galileo would have sat and heard the Jews' accusations against Paul. And that, you know, you can see the two pictures there. And again, the Acro Corinth is in the background there, and the tribunal bench is there in the front. Are you following that okay? Now, a couple other things. We turn the page. We've got three things. Actually, four inscriptions there that are interesting. The first one is, again, it's something you should know about. If you have any kind of a Bible with footnotes in the bottom or you've studied Corinth, this should have come up. But this is the Erastus inscription. And if we look in, and we're not going to do it because I'm already way off subject here per se, but in Romans 16:13, when Paul comes back to Corinth, he's in Corinth today in our story. He's going to come back here on his second missionary trip and end that. He's going to go on a third missionary trip, and he's going to go straight across here to Ephesus. And there he's going to meet the church that's kind of been started. He's going to preach there for 3 years. While he's there, the Corinthian church is going to develop and take a dive. They're going to get to the place where they reject him. They say, we don't even want to listen to Paul anymore. We're the church, and we've got other teachers we're going to follow. We're going to follow the Greek philosophers. And the church of Corinth that Paul starts on his third missionary journey is in complete rebellion against it. They won't listen. So he writes, actually it appears, four letters. First and Second Corinthians would be First and Third Corinthians. There's also a couple other letters. Excuse me, Second and Fourth Corinthians. We'll talk about that sometime. But he writes these letters across, back and forth here to Corinth. But when he comes into Ephesus, when he leaves Ephesus after 3 years, he's going to come back to Corinth. And from Corinth, before he leaves for Jerusalem again, he's going to write in 57 AD, he's going to write a letter to the Church of Rome. By 57 AD, Aquila and Priscilla are in Rome also. They've left there. They've gone to Rome to the church. They've returned to Rome. They've been kicked out of Rome. By 57 AD, they've returned. Paul is going to write from Corinth in 57 AD, after having spent 3 years in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. He's going to write a letter, and in Romans, at the end, he's going to greet. He had a bunch of friends, a bunch of networks and acquaintances that he had put together. And in that list right there, he's going to mention Erastus. In chapter 16, verse 13, I've got it written there. Paul says, Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. So he writes from Corinth to Rome and tells them, the city treasurer, Erastus, he greets you, the church in Rome. So Erastus, a Gentile, a Corinthian, had joined the Corinthian church. He still had public office. He was the treasurer of the city. He had access to the public funds. He was probably a very had a good family name. He probably had a lot of wealth himself. Well, they have found right here the Erastus inscription. And this, the top picture there says right there, it says this was found in Corinth, and it says, it comes from around 50 A.D., it says, Erastus, in return for his eldership, or idol, however you say, idelship, laid the pavement at his own expense. So it appears, and as it would go, is that you would receive public office, that someone would grant you a position. They weren't elected officials, they were appointed. So if I got in office, then I would appoint people that I thought were qualified, or I'd appoint some of my friends, you'd want to rub up shoulders with me, so I'd give you a good position. Well, Erastus got appointed to the position of being right here. He says on this, it says he was the idolship, which is basically a public office, like in charge of something. And for having received that office and having access to this public position, he says, I will then put down a street. I will pave a street for the city. And so this is a stone that was taken out of the street that he paved, that he himself paved, and his name was inscribed. So we've got right there probably a very direct connection of the same guy who was received the position, was very wealthy, and the treasurer, and he paved the street. Also, Paul's going to go to the synagogue. The synagogue is going to split in our story today. And there's two things there you've got found there in Corinth. You've got the menorahs. It's from a lintel in a synagogue, and then underneath there, written in Hebrew, it says synagogue of the Hebrews. That's what this says. It's not completely there, but it appears it would say synagogue of the Hebrews. Also part maybe of the lintel that they'd walk under. And at the very bottom, the bottom one is from Delphi. I mentioned that up here. In Delphi, that is where you find this inscription. It is an inscription with Galileo's name on it. And on it, it mentions that it was dated between April and July of 52 AD. Because of the information, we know when it had to have been written. And in there, it refers to him as being the proconsul of Achaia. Now again, this is Macedonia. This is the province of Achaia. We call it Greece, but this is the province of Achaia. And that's exactly what Luke says is Galileo was the proconsul of Achaia at this time. And so you've got an inscription with his name. It matches perfectly. So there's just four things there that kind of confirm the details of the story we're going to be looking at. So with that being said, we're going to open our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading here and find out some details of what takes place here in Corinth. And again, like I said, next week we're going to stop our progress through the book of Acts and go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because that's being written right now. During this 18-month period right here that we're reading about, Paul is writing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Again, Paul's not just down here being a missionary in Corinth. He's also concerned about this church. But not only this church, the Church of Philippi, but also all these churches that have been scattered across Galatia that he's overseeing and sending people, writing letters to them and things. Okay, here we go. Chapter 18, verse 1.
After this, after leaving Athens, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. So this would be just north of Galatia. Coming out of Pontus would be Aquila. He's a Jew, but he's living in Rome. So it's possible he grew up in Rome, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. We talked about this. There's a couple things in your notes about that, the decrees that we've read about from the Roman historians at that same time. Now, Priscilla is the name that Luke calls her by, Priscilla. Whenever Paul refers to her in a letter, and he does a couple of times, it's Prisca. It's the same person. Prisca is her family name. So it appears, it is possible, I'll just throw this out there, Aquila is clearly a Jew. A Jew that was displaced up here in the Pontus ends up in Rome. It is possible that he has married a Gentile lady named Prisca, or is from the family. When Paul addressed her, he calls her Prisca, which is a family name. It is a family name of nobility in Rome. And this may explain why her name is mentioned first. Sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla. Sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. In other words, she comes from possibly a powerful, wealthy family, and she could be a Gentile in Rome, and Aquila has married her. And that's why Paul always calls her Prisca. Luke refers to her as Priscilla. So she may be, again, an influential person coming out of a powerful family. But all the Jews have been ordered out of Rome, and that takes place in 49 A.D. So if we put this up, Paul arrives in the fall of 50 A.D. In 49 A.D., and this is backed up by a couple historians themselves from Rome, the Jews were kicked out of Rome. So we're just a few months away from them having arrived in Corinth. Okay. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And we mentioned this last week. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on it, but we did look at the verse in 1 Corinthians. When Paul has left Athens, it says he comes in there with much fear and trembling. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He's being chased. It's not like, oh, the Apostle Paul is here, and they put him up in a nice hotel. There's a big auditorium of people filled to see him. He comes in jobless, just crawling into the city, kind of like a poor Jew looking for, you know, a handout. And he's concerned. He's being chased. He's wanted in two or three cities. And he is concerned. That's why he must have been troubled, because the Lord comes and says, relax. I've got many people. You're not going to get hurt here. It must have been a source of prayer. It may have been, maybe that's why he took the vow, is if you will protect me, I'll dedicate myself. I'll trust you. And then God comes and maybe answered the vow with the vision. And that's coming up here. Well, it says right here, verse 4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. And again, the word reason, we've talked about that, is debated with them. Didn't just lecture to them, just make them sit down and bore them to death with information, thus what we're doing here. But he actually debated with them. They took questions. He's trying to convince them of his understanding of who the Messiah is. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the... So that's, remember, that's completely different than what we're doing today. I'm reasoning with you, but not really. I'm not giving you a chance to respond. You may be disagreeing with me, and we're going to shut the video off and go home. You know. But in his case, he reasoned, they would disagree. He'd debate. He'd dialogue. He's trying to bring them along with him. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5. Now he's working and he's preaching in the synagogues once a week. Apparently, probably doing some stuff in the evenings or whatever. But when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, okay, they're up here, we know this, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And we're going to find out in other places, but it's kind of, it's not explicit here, but they brought some kind of support so he didn't have to work all the time. He could actually continue to reason daily from home to home or in the marketplace. He could move around and have, you know, classes with them, like he's going to do in Ephesus. In fact, Corinth and Ephesus are the two cities. He's going to spend 18 months in Corinth, debating daily with the people. And in Ephesus, he's going to be there for 3 years. And we talk about that every day at noon, at lunch, he'd spend an hour or two teaching the people in Ephesus. And so these are two of his major cities. And Corinth is the capital of Achaia, and Ephesus is the capital of this area. So these are very important cities, seaport cities. And Paul has got some kind of strategy going. If he plants power or a base of power in these cities, it will spread. And as we know from our Colossians study, the Colossian church was influenced by Paul's years here. It began to branch out. The word spreads. The word itself is the power. It's not necessarily a great ministry strategy as much as it is releasing the word and letting the word spread and grow. Okay. But Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. And again, notice that word is preaching. It's not teaching, it's preaching. He's out, and again, that word is not necessarily what we see like, you know, preaching you see sometimes on TV or something. It's proclaiming. He's proclaiming a message. It'd be like if an apostle or an ambassador was sent with a message from the king. He's coming and he's proclaiming the message. We declare war on this country, or we declare peace, or we are coming here with this message from the king. He's preaching or proclaiming something. That's a proclamation. And what was he preaching? What was he proclaiming? Testifying. Again, that would be martyrios. That would be being the martyr as far as making the witness. Testifying. Testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So now we know what he was preaching. He wasn't preaching, you know, don't dance, don't drink, don't go to movies, don't be this, don't. He was preaching or proclaiming the message, Jesus is the Messiah. Well, how's that going to go? Well, verse 6. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, and this would be something that's taking place in the synagogue, he's not so much proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah to the Gentiles, although that he probably would be. The focus here is he is proclaiming the Messiah to the people the Messiah was promised to, the Jews in Corinth in the synagogue. And they listen, they've heard the scriptures, and again, when you run out of ammunition, when you can no longer debate and someone's got you worked into the corner, you have no other answers, you have no other scriptures left, there's only one thing to do. That's become abusive. You got to start calling names, being insulted. You can no longer talk logically because logic has defeated you. Reasoning has defeated you. You've got no scriptures left. You now have to just become a name caller, insulting, and here's what happened. He's been reasoning with them for several weeks, several months possibly, and they've got nothing left. So right here, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, let your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Very, very reminiscent of Ezekiel. When Ezekiel says, if the watchman warns, he's done his job. If the watchman does not warn, the problem is on him. The watchman's got to make the declaration. But if he makes the declaration and no one listens, the watchman he's clear of response. I told you it was coming. And Paul appeared, he doesn't make a direct connection, but it appears he's talking those same lines. I am clear of my responsibility. I have come to you, I've debated, I've dialogued, I've let you ask questions. I've laid it down. I've preached, I've reasoned, I've spent time. And now, you have no other answers, and now you're still opposing me, you're becoming abusive. See, he says, fine. So he does a very, very dramatic act right here. It says, right, let me read it right out of the text here. He says, he shook out his clothes in protest. And this would be a culturally, think of something, some kind of a cultural gesture, not something that necessarily is obscene and very inappropriate. You can think of some of those. But think of some kind of cultural gesture along those lines that is very clear. It can be a breaking point in a relationship. And Paul takes off some kind of a cloak, and in front of him, he's not necessarily dirty. You know, it's not like the synagogue is dusty or something. But he takes his cloak off or some part of clothing and shakes out during some kind of a message, debate, a service of some sort, shakes out. And he is like doing, in a sense, a very public demonstration. It's a gesture, per se. A very clear gesture. It's not obscene. But it is very offensive, if you understand the difference. You can be obscene, which is that is inappropriate, but you can still do something that's not obscene, but it's still offensive. We get the point. That was very offensive. Someone's out, you just turn and walk away. It's like, that's not obscene, but it's kind of like, I got the point. You're not listening anymore. And basically, that's what he does. He takes his cloak, shakes it off, and it was a clear, everybody understands very clearly, Paul is ticked. Paul is done here. Shakes his cloak out. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And the shaking out of the clothes is like removing all. Jesus referred to it. Shake this dust off your sandals and move on. It's like, I don't even want anything. I don't want nothing left of your portion of my life. Just shakes it off. I don't even want the dust from the synagogue on my clothing. So don't call, don't write, don't email. I'm done. I don't even want your dust, and walks out. It's a break. It's a clear break with the synagogue. How much of a break? So much of a break, he invokes the name of what? The Gentiles. I am no longer preaching to the Jews. I'm going straight to the Gentiles myself. So far up to this point, he's done this. We saw this take place similar as he went through Asia Minor here. But he's basically saying his message has been, you Jews are the light of the world. Let's go do it. Let's follow me in as we follow the Messiah. But they're not doing their job. It's like, okay, I'm breaking with this. I am going to do it myself. I'm going to leave the Jews in us. I will be the Jewish nation. I will take and go to the Gentiles by myself. Again, that's what he's saying, but of course there's going to be people that will follow him, we're going to see in the story. So he's not so much thinking he's going by himself. He's making that indication. But when he makes that move and goes, what follows him is the church follows him, and the Jews stay back in the synagogue. And so let's read this right here. And it's amazing who follows him. But when the Jews opposed Paul and they became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I will do it myself. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. And when it says worshiper of God, that clearly means he's not a Jew. He is a worshiper of God, or a God-fearer. He is a Gentile who has decided to not follow Zeus or the other gods. He is following the God of Israel. He is a God-fearer, or a worshiper of God. Now, his name right here, because of his name, Titus Justus, we also know his name is Gaius. If we go to Romans chapter 16, when it mentions Erastus, this guy's name is mentioned also. If I get a chance, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14 right in there, and this name is going to come up again. His name is Gaius. It says right here, went next door to Gaius' house, or Titus Justus, same guy. This is three names. This guy, probably, very likely, was one of the original families moved in here in 44 B.C. by Julius Caesar. Not this man, but his family. So he would be like Boaz was in Bethlehem, one of the founding fathers, and had a lot of land and wealth. This guy, Gaius Justus, would be very wealthy. He's got a family history, and he's got a house. His house sits right beside the Jewish synagogue. So the Jews, the whole Jewish community, maintains this synagogue. Their neighbor is another very wealthy group of people. What? Gaius and his family. So, I mean, you understand, these aren't just little houses. These would be like a synagogue, some kind of a nice public building. And right beside that nice public building is another public building. It's the family estate of Gaius and his family. And the church, Paul just goes where? Well, just go over to Gaius' house. And they start church next door. So you just imagine the conflict right there. You've got the Jews meeting here, and Gaius is meeting over right next to him. We'll come back to this in just a moment. But I want you to see who else follows. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So Paul is not just a flake. Paul's just not coming in and talking off the wall. No one understands him. The synagogue ruler, who apparently has a great grasp of the understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, when Paul is talking, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, the man in charge of the synagogue, he lines up the speakers. He's in charge. He's the CEO. He's the pastor of the Corinthian church. He is convinced, and when Paul shakes his clothes off and walks out, Gaius steps up and walks out, and there goes a big check for the synagogue right there. And Crispus, the synagogue ruler, is like, I'm out of here. And he goes because he understands that Jesus is the Messiah and fulfillment of the Old Testament Scripture, which again kind of shows you the power of Paul's message to convince not just random street people and the poor over here and some Gentiles over here and some kind of pagan temple, but the synagogue ruler in a powerful city like Corinth. This is not just some, wannabe synagogue ruler. He's in one of the prominent Gentile synagogues. Well, we see the inscriptions. We can still see the menorahs from his synagogue inscribed. We can still see the lintel inscription from his synagogue. So this must have been a major establishment. He walks out on his career. He walks out on his career. He walks out on his Judaism. I mean, it's in fulfillment of it, but we know what he's leaving behind. He's leaving behind family relations. He's leaving behind all kinds of possibly inheritance. He's abandoning this to go with what he considers to be the truth, which is what we consider to be the truth. Kind of a powerful move. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Before we do, let me read this one more time. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed, and the key word right here, were baptized. Remember that word right here. This is Corinth and or baptized. Go to 1 Corinthians very just briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this is Paul writing. He's writing this letter in 55 A.D., from Ephesus. He's writing over here. And we know this. We've talked about this, and we'll talk about it soon. But he's over here teaching every day in Ephesus. He's working every day in Ephesus. And meanwhile, the church is growing over here. It's being infiltrated by Greek philosophers and stuff. And this church that was meeting in Gaius' house, Crispus is the synagogue ruler, has now been taken over. Is that not interesting? The church that began in Gaius' house to follow the proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah, and a radical break, the shaking out of the clothes, the synagogue ruler, it sounds so tame in here. You understand? It sounds tame in Scripture. So did Crispus, the synagogue ruler. But imagine the pastor of a major church, I was going to say mega church, but mega church, major church, a pastor hearing a message in the middle of the service saying, I'm leaving. We're going to go over here. You can do what you're doing here, but we're going over here and we're going to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah and walking out. It's like, you know, it would be at least front page news of the church magazines or whatever. What do you call those? Media wouldn't care probably. But I mean, it's a big deal. Well, anyway, here we go. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. By this time, let's just go up to verse 11, so you get a little flavor for what's going on as we begin this letter. This is 55 A.D., so we're talking probably about 4 years, 5 years later. My brothers, Paul writes, from Ephesus to the Corinthian church, some from Chloe's household, that would be a group there in Corinth, the church has expanded to other homes, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. I find out that you guys are fighting. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. He says, it's like you think we've got different messages. We've got different preaching styles. We've got different things that we're focused on, different ministries we're called to, but we're all saying the same thing. But they wanted the division. They kept dividing people up, dividing leadership up. So anyway, that's and a group has come over. A group in 55 AD has left the church of Corinth and come over, like a group of elders, if you would, or somebody, with a letter from the Corinthians saying, we've got some questions. And they've come over and they've said, also, we've got some rumors. Here's what's going on. So not only is Paul going to get a letter and going to have to answer these questions, he says, why are you here? They say, it's falling apart over there. This is what's taking place. And so Paul begins his letter first addressing some of the rumors, the table talk that's going on before they address the letter that they brought. So here goes. He says, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? He says, I have got no authority other than the truth that I proclaim to you about Jesus. Don't say you follow me. I'm proclaiming Jesus. I'm pointing you to Jesus. And if anybody comes by, and this is what's going to come later on in the letter, if anybody's pointing you a different direction, follow me, follow my philosophy, it's like they're wrong. It's we're leading you towards Christ. Okay. He mentions, were you baptized into my name? Now, he's just mentioned baptized. Now, watch what he says. I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So, who did Paul baptize? Himself. Who did he personally dunk in the tank? The synagogue ruler and Gaius, the wealthy Corinthian whose family of help was probably established in 44 AD. He baptized those two people, but of course, he's keeping good records? No, not really. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. So it appears he was writing this letter and said, well, you baptized Oh, yeah, I forgot that. I did baptize Stephanus' house, you know. Whatever. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. It doesn't seem like he's really concerned about keeping baptismal records. Why is he not concerned about this? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He didn't send me to, you know, organize this youth group and send me to organize this men's ministry or organize some kind of a baptismal record or establish all these flowing churches. He established me to proclaim Jesus Christ. Just what he did, preaching or proclaiming Jesus Christ. He says that other stuff, whatever, don't that gets you distracted? I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Apollos, and you know how it's like. You're getting distracted. You're going off base. Come back. He said, I was sent to proclaim Jesus. And that's the problem with the Corinthians.
within a few months of the church starting, they're completely distracted by all these things that surround churches that get off base. And Paul's trying to get them back to what? Stop looking at all this stuff and come back. He said, I proclaim. He said, my ministry to you was so simple. He tells the Corinthians, my ministry was Christ and Him crucified. It wasn't with, you know, flowing words and elaborate, you know, video presentations. It was just Christ and Him crucified. Kind of like what we do here. It's like, what are we doing here? It's pretty simple. The Word of God proclaimed, take your notes and go home. It's like, what about the peripheral stuff? Look, within a few months, the whole church of Corinth got diverted in the peripheral things that Paul's trying to bring them back. But nonetheless, you can see these guys are mentioned right here. We come back to Acts, please. Okay, so Crispus, the synagogue ruler, is left. They go next door. Now, Paul can just imagine. Synagogue is here. Next door is Gaius's house, the wealthy family and their estate. And every synagogue or every Sabbath day, there's got to be some kind of, you know, glaring at each other on the sidewalks, you know, and you know, throwing stones at each other's windows or what, I don't know. But it's like, it's not a good situation. It's like, you know what I'm saying, you got two different religious groups right beside each other and they have split. So it's at this time, maybe, I would insert right in here possibly is the time that Paul may have taken a Nazarite vow, asking God for protection or dedicating himself for something, but I don't know for sure. But for sure, what does take place right around this time, verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. He says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Now, isn't that interesting? You'll wonder if Paul was rolling around in his mind some ulterior ways of kind of reaching the culture. Timothy did. Timothy, when Timothy's in Ephesus, you remember those books, that 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul writes? He chews Timothy out. He says, stop neglecting your gift. Why did he say stop neglecting your gift? Because Timothy had what? He started neglecting. He was gifted to lead the church. And Paul says, teach the word until I come. Preach, teach, read the text of Scripture. Keep preaching. Proclaim the word of God. Why is he telling him that? And he says, stop neglecting your gift. Because Timothy had gotten into a big church in Ephesus. Paul spent 3 years building this membership, hands it to Timothy, and Timothy comes in and the membership says, well, we were thinking we should probably do this and do that, and it's like starting all kinds of groups and men's ministries and stuff. And Timothy's like, you know, he's having trouble with the women. He's having trouble with the women's group. That's clear. And it's like, and Paul says, come on, man, you're off base. I showed you how to do this. Stay focused. Stop neglecting your gift and preach the word, Timothy. And these problems will dissipate. But you're so busy, you know, well, what about the front yard? What about, you know, this room here? What are we going to get for new carpet? It's like, proclaim the word and let it go. Get back on target. Anyway, excuse me while I preach. Okay, verse 9. He says to Paul, keep on speaking, do not be silent. You could possibly, again, because Jesus is telling him that, you get the impression that maybe Paul is thinking, well, I messed up in Philippi. You know, I don't know. You think about it as when you have a ministry trip like Paul's got and you have problems in every city, you begin to look in the mirror and ask the question, what's the consistent problem here? Well, it was the Philippians here. It was these bad Thessalonians here. And then it's like, now, the only thing that's consistent is I was there every time. Maybe it's me. And now I just split another synagogue. He went across Asia Minor, just wrecked havoc through the synagogues. Maybe I need to change my presentation. Maybe if I come in and maybe just kind of meddle with them, you know, and you know, go get coffee with them and just kind of hang out. Maybe just kind of become one of the guys and maybe I could slip a little bit about Jesus talking a little bit. I don't know if that's what he's thinking, but Jesus comes to him and says to Paul, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent. It would appear he's telling him that because Paul was maybe thinking about being a little more silent, maybe changing his tact. He says, don't be afraid, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you. Again, those go together, because he will be attacked, but he won't be harmed, because I have many people in the city. And do understand, this message, be careful. This is so important when you read the Bible and people start grabbing verses and bringing them into their life. This is my life verse. This is my life verse. Every life verse in the Bible has a context. You know what I'm saying? It's right here. Paul says,
He says, for I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you.
Oh, now where does that apply? You can't use that as your life verse because that's not even Paul's life verse. That is Paul's what verse? That is Paul's 18-month verse. He's going to be attacked, but he won't be harmed. But Paul's going to say other places. He says, it's been told me every city I go, the only thing that's waiting for me is persecution and hardships. And then he gets his head cut off. That's harm, you see. And so when Jesus says to him, no one's going to attack or harm you, that was for this. He says, be bold. These things have taken place, but you're going to be fine. You've got a window of opportunity. Just keep talking. I've got many people who are going to come to the faith right here. But be careful. It itself has got context. So as soon as Paul leaves, he's going to have trouble other places. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't just write your own Bible, you see. Paul just can't say, well, this is what God told me. Well, he told you that at a time for a period. Along with the word came a time limit, a location, and a person. Okay, you understand that? Now, God is the same yesterday and day and forever, but he's also going to tell Paul, he says, there's only thing that's waiting for you is hardship. Okay, we'll see that as we go through the book of Acts. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in the city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Now we get the word teaching. See what took place? He was in a synagogue preaching, proclaiming Jesus Christ. And now they're convinced. They've gone to Gaius' house next door. So what did they do every Sabbath or every whenever they met? Kept preaching and proclaiming Jesus? No, what did he switch to? Do you see the switch? He went to what? Teaching. I mean, I'm not proclaiming Jesus the Messiah to you because I assume you've already accepted that. Now, we mentioned, we talk about, well, that's our foundation. But from that foundation, we start teaching. We start building. So you can see he goes from preaching. He wasn't preaching or wasn't teaching in the synagogues. He was trying to convince them. He was trying to bring them over and accept the proclamation. Once they've accepted the proclamation, okay, now I'm going to teach you from this position. And so now he's in there teaching. Okay, verse 12. Here's their name. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. So there in Corinth, all the Jews came together. He's not even in their synagogue anymore, but they're still upset. He's took, well, one of their main givers. They took their synagogue. Their new synagogue leader is Sosthenes. Let me see where it's at right here. He's coming up. We'll bump into his name here. Verse 17, Sosthenes, when they all turn and beat this new synagogue ruler, he's coming. But nonetheless, they made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. So what it's a brilliant attack. They take him into court, which would be in front of Gallio. I showed you the place at the Bema seat. It would be in tribunal. There'd be an opening there, a courtyard in front somehow. And he's hearing the case. And their charge is this man is teaching, this man is persuading people to worship God in ways that is contrary to the law. Now, contrary to the law doesn't necessarily mean contrary to the Jewish capital L law, the Mosaic law. It probably means Roman law. And the Roman law was that certain religions like Judaism was a legitimate religion. Because it was an old religion, they came in, they attacked Jerusalem, they occupied Jerusalem or Israel, and they're already worshiping with Judaism. Keep it, you're fine. Rome liked old ways. If it got you this far, keep doing it. But we're not going to accept new things, new ideas and mystical things, no new things. And so when he says, they're teaching us to worship God in ways that are contrary to law, they're saying, this is and it was a law. You can't just make up your own religion. They're saying, this is a new one. So this is their court case before Gallio. And again, like we said, Gallio, you got on your notes there when we talk about Gallio. I want you to at least see it here on the notes so I can point it out. Right there at the top of page 6, it's like the third paragraph down. Gallio was the son of Seneca, who was a famous rhetorician. We know who he is. You look it up on the internet, you can find him. From 50 BC to 40 AD. We still have some of his material. And he had a brother named Seneca the Younger, who lived from 3 BC to 65 AD. He was a famous Stoic philosopher and a member of the imperial court. So we know who Gallio's father was, Seneca the Older, and we know who his brother was, Seneca the Younger. We've got their material. They're recorded in history. In fact, we've got a quote from Seneca the Younger describing his brother Gallio. I've got it written here.
Gallio's brother says about him, it's recorded in history, no mortal is so pleasant to any one person as Gallio is to everybody. In other words, the way you treat your best friend is the way Gallio moves amongst the public. Now, do you know people like that? Now, that's not an insult, but you know people that just, everybody's their best friend. It's like they just have a way of presenting themselves. Get in mind, that's Gallio. He's the guy who, he walks in the room, he's shaking everybody's hand, he knows everybody's name, and he's concerned about everybody. That's his presentation he gives the public. Nothing wrong. That's a good, healthy personality. That is Gallio. Okay, here it is. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to law. Verse 14, just as Paul was about to speak. So you're in the middle of a court case. They've come up, they've made their accusation against Paul. Here's our case. And it was probably longer than that. And Gallio's sitting there listening to all of this. Now remember, the Jews have been kicked out of Rome. There's anti-Jewish sentiment. The emperor himself in 49 AD has kicked them out. He's like, I can't take you anymore. Get out of my city. So now over here in Corinth, some of them have come over to Corinth. And now Gallio, who's tightly wrapped up into the imperial court himself, is sitting on a tribunal bench, and now the Jews, he's actually giving them a hearing. He's listening to them. And they make their accusations. This man is teaching ways that are contrary to the law. So he's listening, and Paul's like, now of course, he's been trained to speak. He's been trained as a lawyer and attorney in the Jewish world, so he knows law. He's ready to move in, and he may think, this is my moment. I'm front and center in front of Gallio. And about that time, Gallio says, I'm not going to hear this. Here's what he says. He's not even going to listen. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor, you know, he's jaywalking or something, or some serious crime, he's, you know, taking money out of a bank or something, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions and words, or questions about words and names, what names? Jesus, Christ, Messiah, Anointed One. And words, what does Messiah mean? What does suffering mean? What, you know, trying to put all these things together, quoting verses. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourself. And that's a huge statement because right there, Gallio, a proconsul from Rome, tied into the imperial courts in Corinth, one of the major cities, hears the Jews' and the Christians' views and says, really unknowingly, I mean, and basically says, they're the same thing. You settle it. The Christians have left the church or the synagogue, but Gallio, legally, you know, religiously, they've left. There's a synagogue and now there's a church. But legally, for the next 13 years, Gallio takes the church and says, legally, they're the same thing as the Jews. We're done here. And walks out. And that is, maybe they understand it, maybe they don't, but that's a huge victory for the church because right now, for 13 more years, They're legal. You can't, any cases where we got an accusation against the Christians. Christians, you mean the Jews. They're legal. Watch what happens. Here's your anti-Jewish sentiment right here. Because, again, the reason they have anti-Jewish sentiment going on right here in this verse is because of the riots that they're causing in their synagogues, just like they're doing here. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourself. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, that would be the people that are listening to the court, the synagogue ruler, the new synagogue ruler that replaced Crispus, and beat him in front of the court, but Gallio showed no concern, whatever. Why does Gallio show no concern? Who's going to hold him account? The emperor himself has kicked them out of Rome. He said, I don't want you in my city. And they're going to say, well, they're getting beat in your courtroom. Well, you want to just kick him out of my city too? We just keep kicking him into India somewhere? So he says, this is not never going to come up anywhere in any kind of jurisdiction, and walked away from him and let it stay right there. We're wrapping this up. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. 18 months. Then he left the brothers, the church, and sailed for Syria. Syria is over here, Antioch, but he's going to leave for Syria by way of Centuria, Ephesus, Jerusalem, and then up to Antioch, Syria. Then set sail with the brothers, sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Centuria, and that's where Phoebe, there's a church in Centuria, and Phoebe is from Centuria. She's a woman. She's going to be the one who carries the letter to Rome for Paul, probably escorted. and he has his hair cut off and probably put in some kind of a bag. Because of a vow he had taken, they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined, but as he left, he promised, "I will come back if God wills it." Indeed, when he comes down to Jerusalem, comes to Antioch, the next thing he does when he leaves on his third missionary trip, he comes, boom, right into Ephesus, just like they asked him. Interesting, the synagogue in Ephesus asked Paul to come back. He'll be there for the next 3 years. Then he set sail from Ephesus when he landed in Caesarea on the coast right here. Some of us were at Caesarea. He went up and greeted the church. There's a church in Caesarea. And you know who's involved in that church? A guy named Philip, you know, the guy who with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's going to have some daughters that are going to be prophets there. So he's going to settle and live there. And then went down to Antioch. Caesarea. Then he went up and greeted the church. When he says went up and greeted the church, that's actually a reference going up to Jerusalem, greeting the church in Jerusalem, and then set sail for Antioch. Verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out and begins his third missionary journey in 53 AD. But before we do that, we'll be back there in several weeks, months, maybe years. But we got to now talk about when Timothy and Silas come down here, they're going to bring a letter, and that's going to our questions. And Paul's going to write 1 Thessalonians, and during this 18 months, we'll go back and spend some time with that. That's where we'll be next week, 1 Thessalonians. I appreciate your time. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for being here. I'll pray, and you're dismissed. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you so much for the opportunity to look into these things. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And we do ask, Father, that we would allow it to change our lives, that we would transform us into the servants that you need at this time in history to do the things you've called us to. Again, Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our churches, and we ask that we may see revival and a move of the Spirit, and also a return to the truth of the Word of God that can penetrate our hearts and, again, change our very natures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for your time.